Good evening and welcome to Milkshake Monday, being brought to you by Four Dose Productions. I'm Anita Helm. I wanted to start off by saying congratulations to the Kansas City Chiefs, this year's Super Bowl champions. I am so grateful for the opportunity to be on the inside looking in for a change because I have a relative, my great nephew, Nazee Johnson, number 13 on the punt return team, was a part of that team and I was excited for him. And I'm also excited and sharing with the Philadelphia Eagles that you all did a fabulous job in the competition. It was a nail biter and both teams were just wonderful. And I just say hats off to both of you. And I know one team has to win, another has to lose, but you all made it a very competitive game and I congratulate you both. Now, I wanted to say that normally I don't do a lot of themed messages, but because tomorrow is what we call Valentine's Day, the day of love. And what I normally do is talk about Jesus Christ, who is love. And I talk about speak the truth in love. So tonight, as we talk about episode 230, and it says love without excuses, we're going to talk in a bi-directional kind of way. We're going to talk about how Jesus Christ, who is love, love without excuses, but how we as people who are his creations and those of us who say we love God often find ourselves that we say we love Jesus Christ, but we make a lot of excuses about things. And those people who don't know Christ make a lot of excuses. So how we got about this teaching is I started thinking about Romans 1 and how it talks about the creation and God's invisible attributes and how some people will say, how can you say that Jesus Christ is a loving God when we have this catastrophe or he let this happen or all these different things that people try to judge and say that the Lord is not loving. But in the time where we start to celebrate love, I want us to see in the passages tonight that Christ is the greatest example of love. And I want us to know that with everything that he has as an opportunity to make an excuse for saying he doesn't need to love us, he chose to love us in spite of our sin, in spite of everything he knows about each and every one of us. He chose to love us and he didn't use any excuse, which the first excuse of us being sinful is all he needed. But he chose to love us. So let's go to the very first passage of scripture that we're going to be. It's not going to be that many because I know everybody's fatigued from the Super Bowl, I'm sure. But think about this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and we're going to read out of the NIV version tonight. It says, "The wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Now, I wanted to break that down a couple of ways. First of all, the creation of the world. We're going to go to John 1 in a minute, and we're going to see that Christ created everything in the world. But God is saying that he made it plain. I remember starting Milkshake Monday because I was trying to speak in plain English, in plain conversational manners for people to get to understand the Bible and have an opportunity to get to know Christ and his holy scriptures in a way that was meaningful to their lives. So what's interesting to me is that when the NIV speaks, since what he may be known about God is plain to them, but he says, because he made it plain. And then I started to see about the invisible attributes of God. And I said, well, what has he made that would be so obvious to us? And I said, think about this. We don't pay for these things. We don't pay for the air. We always see these movies where they're on these planets and they have to wear the helmets and they find that if their oxygens are running low because there's been some calamity and they only have so many hours of air. Well, God has made sure that we all have air. He's made sure that we have warmth. The sun is just the right miles away from Earth so we don't burn up, but we have the warmth of the sun during the day. And even the moon, if it was too close, we would freeze. But the balance of where those two large entities of day and night, light and darkness. He's done such a magnificent way of doing that. And water. If we don't have water, we die. all the percentage of our body that is made up of water, he makes sure there's plenty of water for us to drink and to have, to be nutrients to the soil, to fall from rain of the sky or the snow, all those things. And think about this, insects and animals, that God made all of those different creatures to include humans. But think about this, God did not require humans to have to train insects or animals on anything. It's innate. He put it in them. The only training that we were supposed to do, not talking about dog training and doing all this stuff, I'm talking about training of animals and their instincts. That's already done. Humans, our babies, we're supposed to train them up in the way they should go. We're getting that off. But God only required that we train up humans, our babies, our children, the animals and the insects and the birds and all those things. They already have that covered. It's not anything that we had to do. God already made sure it was done. But think about this. When it comes to excuses, God says we will be without excuse. But I'm going to show you some examples when it comes to our worship, our coming to the houses of worship. Look at the excuses we say and do and throw up there. Just yesterday, imagine this. We'll say, I'm not going to go to church because I don't feel good. I feel bad. I'm tired. I don't have any money. I don't have any gas. My car's not running. I don't have any clothes to wear. You know, you got to be fancy. You have to have a suit. You have to tie. You have to have the shoes. I just don't have the right wardrobe. I just don't have time. I got to work tomorrow. I can't go to church. I got to take care of my bills. I got to go to work. I don't know why I'm going there, all them hypocrites. I don't even like half the people. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the pastor's wife. I don't even understand what they're talking about. Will it really even make a difference? All these excuses we give and give and give for why we cannot worship, for why we don't want to go to worship. I just wanted to see that you see the excuses, but in the scripture, he says, people are going to be without excuse. And in that chapter, if you read Romans, it's talking about all the evilness that is going on in the latter days, in the last days. And so, but people aren't going to be able to say that nobody knew about Christ. People aren't going to be able to say, well, I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. It's God's fault. Not going to be able to use that excuse. So let's go to John 1 verses 1 through 12, because I wanted to get to the creation of the world. And that's by Jesus Christ. And when you see love without excuse, Jesus Christ, love without excuses. He made no excuse. He makes no excuses for why he loves us. And he gave his life for us. And that when it comes to, if you go to tomorrow and you're like, nobody loves me, I don't feel love, you're spitting in the face of Christ, because he loved you enough to give his life for your salvation. So it says in John 1 verses 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. The creation of Romans that we just heard about, through him, all things were made. With him, nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, you would say light, think of light. When you need to see something, you turn on the light so you can have vision to see. And God, that's why God said the invisible attributes of God. He's made it clear. He's made it plain. And the light of the world, the light of mankind, is his son. The word of God, the Holy Scriptures speak of it. People speak of it. The adornment of the clouds and the sky and every natural thing that he made speaks of him. You got to say, and even when people say, I don't believe in God, but all of a sudden, let that accident come. Oh God, something in your innate fibers know there is a God. Whether you want to claim him or you want to say, I'm agnostic, I'm atheist, I'm all this stuff. When you almost get ready to die, oh God. But remember, you don't believe in him, supposedly. But something in you cries out because you know better. But it says here, verse 4, in him was life, and the life that was the light of all mankind. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. That was prophesied the forerunner, John. It was already prophesied. So God has even been shining light prophetically, telling you even before it happens. He says he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world was, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, which we know the Jewish nation. He was a Jew. He wasn't a black man. He was a Jew. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did not receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We all who accept him are in the adopted. We're grafted in the body because we believe in him. Now, it talks about children of God. So I want to go to this children thing just for a brief moment. Matthew 19:14. When love, I think of parenthood. You know, those of us, whether you have birthed children out of your body or you've been aunties or you've been all these different people who have nurtured. It takes a village, as we say. You've loved on children. And I had the privilege of having my little great nephew, Teddy. And something about a baby in your arms is just precious. Well, Christ wants us to understand that the kingdom of God is like little children. And he wants us all to understand that because he is the great parent, he loved these children, us who believe, who come to him, who recognize who he is. And he wants us to come because of his love. And Matthew 19:14 says, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. We are his children. We are his creation. All of us are his creations, but all of us will not be his children because all of us will not believe and do not believe. Even though you are his creation, you will be without excuse. I will be without excuse, but everyone does not believe and accept him and receive the free gift of salvation. The love he gives to us as a free gift, some of us say, I don't want it. And you can do that as your free will choice, but you will have no excuse when it comes to you giving an account of your life. And we talked about that last week. Now, I want us to talk about as children, because a lot of times as people, we will say, I'm not ready to accept the love of Christ. I'm not right. I want to get myself right. All of the different things we say we need to do, we need to do. What he says we have to do is surrender. And what happens is because we do not surrender and because we make these excuses about our sin life, he knew about our sin life. He was aware of our sin life from Genesis 3 and even before that eternity. God is all knowing. So he set a course of action from Genesis 3. If he wanted to make an excuse, he could have done it in Genesis 3 and just said, it's over. Let me start over, scratch. Because you see, he can. When we see Noah's ark and the flood, we see that he can destroy the world in the sense of all the nature, the natural life and the people in it. If he wanted to, he could have done it. He didn't have to have those 8 people live. He could have just started from scratch and let it start again. But no, he allowed his son because of the love. And because he didn't need one excuse, he didn't need 2 excuses. He didn't have to have an excuse. He's God. He can do what he wants. He's a sovereign Lord. But here's what it comes to us as his children and the fact that he loved us. Romans 5:7-10. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. That is so true. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your excuse to say that you're not righteous, he knew that. That you have all these habits and hobbies and things that are messed up about you. I got things that are messed up about me. You got things that are messed up about you. He knew them all. And he says at the start of this scripture, not many people really want to die for anybody. And maybe they'll die for some good people. Maybe you would consider dying for your own children. That's what we say, right? But Christ knew everything that we've done as sin against him, our past, our present, and our future, and he still came out of love. He didn't use the excuse of our sin because he knew about it, and he still came because of his love. It says here in verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Those who believe. For if while we were enemies, he talked about our sin, but we weren't just sinful creatures. We were enemies. We were antagonistic. We were rebellious. Just like Paul on the Damascus Road, we were enemies of the way. We were enemies of Christ. We were doing things to go against everything that he was standing for, the truth and the love, the goodness, the mercy, the kindness, the long suffering. We rebelled against that. We were his enemies. But it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," he brought us back in our state where we were going everywhere but anywhere close to him. He came to reconcile and bring us back to him. He reconciled. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. His love took him to the cross for us. He didn't make excuses. We make excuses of why we don't want to receive his love gift, but he never made an excuse. That's why he said, "It is finished." It says, "We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Now let's talk about, if you don't believe that he knew about your sin and he still came and he still gave his life, let's show you some examples of Christ while he's in his body, deity and human flesh. He was presented with people, sinful people like we all are, but some caught in the very act of some trouble, some sinfulness, some ugliness, some bad behavior, some behavior that if you looked at the Old Testament, we were under the law, they should be stoned and killed. But I want you to see the reaction of our loving God, who did not take it upon himself to condemn or to make excuses to destroy us. He could have. In his sovereignty, he can destroy. He can give life, but he can destroy. But look at these examples, because I want you to hear, don't make excuses that you're not in the right position to come to God. You're never going to be, because all of us have sinned. We've sinned, we've sinned, we've sinned. If God's standard is here, we've always fallen short. With the birth of the baby announcement, we've fallen short. We can never attain righteousness in our own flesh. It's only through Christ. And see these examples you're going to see. I'm going to show you two women, but I'm going to talk about a lot of men. But women got it harder than most of the men. And here's the case where a woman has been found in the very act of adultery. She's having sex with a man. They take her, and we don't know if they clothed her or they brought her with her naked body. And they stood her in front of the temple. Can you imagine somebody bringing a naked body or a half clothed body into your church in the midst of you getting ready to teach? And all they were doing was trying to accuse and trap him. But what you find that Christ, in all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge, he could have condemned her, but he didn't. Because he didn't come to condemn. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, which is all of us. We don't have to be dragged into a worship service naked. He sees where we've done wrong in our flesh. He sees where we've done wrong in our thinking, in our behaviors, in our attitudes, in every facet of our lives. He's seen the sin, and he still came. In this verse that we're going to start with, we're going to start with John 8, verses 1 through 11. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olivet. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before him," before the group, "and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women.'" She's a such woman at this point. That's why some people say, oh, those addicts, those alcoholics, those gamblers, those fornicators, those the such group. We're all the such group. All of us are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, except for God. But it says here to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap. Satan is using your attitude to say that you're not good enough to come to Christ. You got to clean yourself up. That's a trap of the enemy, the devil. You cannot clean yourself up. It's only through you surrendering, realizing that only through God can he clean your sins up. Not about your shacking with this guy and that guy. It's not about your sexcapades. It's not about your drunkapades or your alcoholism or your gambling or all the things you can think of that are in your dirty closet. Christ knows where the closet is. He knows what the door handle is. He knows everything about that closet. And that's why he said he's demonstrated his love, that while we were yet sinners. But here this woman is in adultery, standing in front of him, being accused by men that are in leadership of the church. And some people will accuse you, but that's not Christ. He loves without excuses. He's not trying to find ways to whip you and to cause you to feel like you're not enough. He knew we were all unrighteous, but he still came. It says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, he's asking you and I, woman, where are they? And some translation says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus is not in the realm of this world and heavenly world to condemn us. He's praying at the right hand of the Father, praying on our behalf, because he knows we still need the strength of the Lord. That's why he said, I must go so the Comforter could come, so he could teach us, so he could tell us about Jesus, so he can give us that Spirit, so he can give us the fruit of the Spirit. But Satan is still busy lying to many people under the sound of my voice, lying to you in such a trap so that you can go through the wide gate with him and find yourself in hell. Because he's telling you, nobody loves you. Nobody understands you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody has any inkling of who you are on the inside. And if they did know who you were, they would think you were awful and they would just declare you as garbage. But that's not what Christ did. This woman was caught in the very act. She was having sex. Adultery is you're either married or the person's married, but you're having adultery with somebody who's not your husband. And that was an offense. But Christ did not condemn her, and he made sure that the people were coming to condemn her, that they recognized who they were, sinners, unrighteous. And who were they to judge her? Just like people that come in your life and throw your dirt in your face. Who are they? Who am I to ever judge anybody? I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. None of us can throw dirt in your face because we got the same dirt coming back in our face. Here's another example, and I can't read all of this because of time, but John 4 is where I want you to know about excuses. Christ could have used, before I read this story of John 4, he could have used the excuses some of us say when we don't want to go to church, when it came to witnessing and talking about himself and his Father. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Jews don't talk to you half-breed Samaritans because that's how racism and prejudice are. He could have used the fact that he knew through the word of knowledge her sinful behavior of having five husbands and shacking up with somebody who wasn't her husband. He could have used every excuse, but he loves without excuses because his purpose is to love and to share who he is. And he came, the light came to mankind to shine in the darkness of all the deceit of Satan and all the traps of Satan to say, we don't have to go down that path. But here this woman, she heard about something. I'm telling you in advance, I always tell you this, because when you hear the story, I want you to understand some dimensions of it. In her knowledge of the natural, like many of us, we always are thinking about the natural, the early warnings of our brain. We just take the easy. When she heard about living water, she heard about, I don't have to come here and dump no bucket in no well and drag it back home, back and forth for the man that ain't even my husband. She thought about the natural. I don't want to have to do with having to come get water. But he wasn't talking at the superficial. He was talking at the eternal and depth and substance of her being and her core, a core of who she was, who God made her before she was even in her mother's womb. But she first thought about, tell me about the water. And sometimes people say, tell me about Jesus because I want my hellfire policy. I don't really want to know him. I don't want to believe him, but I'll tell him, I'll be told about him just enough so I can do my insurance policy for hell. And that's all I really need. I don't really need to know him. I don't need to know much about him other than he's my hellfire insurance. And it doesn't work that way, saints. John 4 verses 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. So our Savior got tired. Our Savior sat down. And it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, he spoke to her, will you give me a drink? Thirsty, Jesus. He's tired. He sat down. He's thirsty. Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. Why do you buy food? Because you got to eat. You're hungry, right? The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Superficial thinking. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus is patient. Even though he's tired, he's thirsty and he's hungry. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, this water in the well that I've asked you for the drink, and you talking about, why am I talking to you? This water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give them, which I'm not talking about the H2O in the well, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The creation of John 1:1 is not talking about the creation of the water. He's talking about the living waters that spring up in us after we believe in him, after we trust in him, after he's made our Savior and our Lord. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me the this water." He just asked her to give me a drink, and she is not giving a drink. She's doing all this talking. But now she's saying, "Give me this water. Not the water from the well, but now I want this other water, this living water you're talking about." And you're going to see that love without excuses doesn't just deal with the superficial in our lives like we like to. He's going to come, and love is going to deal with the core of what's going on in our lives. The woman at the well wanted water. He wanted her to have him. He wanted her to have love. He didn't make excuses for why he wasn't going to give it to her, because she's a woman with five husbands. She's a woman that's a Samaritan. He wasn't looking to make excuses why she wasn't going to get the love, why she didn't deserve the love. Like the Pharisees of the last example of the adultery, they wanted to find fault to trap him, to accuse him. But Christ doesn't look for the trap to have the excuse. He wants to give her the living water. He wants to give her the love so he can have true worshipers like his Father. And she says to him, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." She's thinking thirst. H2O. He just told her, "I'm talking about living water." And he's not talking about thirsty as the bodily thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst. "And have to keep coming here to draw water." That tells what she wasn't even in the same ballpark. And he's going to get her to the right ballpark, which is him. He told her, going to the core now, "Go call your husband and come back. Go get him and come on back with him. I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband." Look at these words in the NIV. "The fact is." Now, this is why some people that say, "God doesn't know all the stuff I've done." He knows every inch of what you've done since the time you've taken your breath when that baby got smacked on its bottom. You don't have no secrets. You don't have no issues that Christ don't already know. "The fact is, you have had five husbands." He just met the woman. He just sat down tired, thirsty, hungry, started a conversation, and he knows because he's deity. He has the word of knowledge through the Holy Spirit. "The fact is, you've had five husbands." Like, how do you get, did he get a news flash? Did he get my biography? Did he get a resume? How do you know about my business? "You've had five husbands, and the man you now have," he just told her to go get your husband. And he knows you got five husbands that you've already had in the past tense. And the man that you got back in your crib that you here getting the water for, he's not your husband. He knows the dirt. He knows the closet. He knows what's in the back of the closet, what's in the front of the closet, why you can't open the closet. He knows all of our sins. He knows that we were enemies, and he knew that we were sinners, and he still came. "And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." This throws her back. Because she's like, okay, whoa, what's going on here? Then she got to turn, like we all do. We got to turn because he's thrown us off our heels. He done told me about my life, and I don't even know the man. How does this man know me? He's talking about water that I don't have to thirst again, and he's talking about my business. He's got the 411 on my business, and he's a Jew that I've never met. She starts talking about things, trying to be spiritual, because the only thing it could be that somebody got it, he got to be some kind of spiritual guy, because somehow he knows my business. "So the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet." He wasn't no prophet. Because he done told her business. You got some kind of spiritual, you got some kind of connection. You got something to do with God. I'm not quite sure what it is. I can see. She can't see. She's not seeing. She's telling him that she could see. She's pontificating that she could see, but she can't see Jesus yet. Some of us, We can't see the love because Satan has the blinders on us. We think we know about Jesus, but we know of Jesus. We've known about the lies that Satan has whispered to us in the Facebook and the Instagram and this, all this stuff. You think you can see Jesus, but you call him a prophet. This ain't a prophet. He's not a prophet. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you, Jews, she sees him as a Jew, a prophet and a Jew. That's all she can see, which she's wrong. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, he's tired, he's hungry, and he's thirsty. He still ain't got that water, but he don't need that water, right? Because he's doing the work of God. And he's got to say, woman, Jesus replied, believe me. I love it when he speaks so plain. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Y'all getting into Jews say this, a Samaritan say this, you got to do this. And he's saying, these are squabbles, natural squabbles. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's speaking of who he is. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes. Now, she's not seeing very clearly because she's called him a prophet. You Jews, he just told her, has now come. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Has he not been just explaining the living water, the true worshipers, the Father? You don't know, I do know. Did you not just hear the conversation? But that's what happens when people don't understand or don't open their hearts to hear what Christ's word is saying, what the messengers of God are saying. They're hearing, and it's not going in. The word of God is a mystery. But when the Spirit of God starts to draw, he starts to peel back the blinders that Satan has put on your ears and your eyes and your heart. She didn't even know who she was talking to. He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, made it plain. I, the one speaking to you, in case you didn't understand, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Three declarative things. I, the one speaking to you, am he. The Messiah that you just said, he's coming and he will explain everything to us. I'm he. Love without excuses. Now, I don't have time to read all these examples of the men, but I want you to recognize that all of us have sinned, and even in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we see that sinners have messed up. Can't go through all the examples. David, a man after God's own heart, he committed adultery, he murdered. He did many things that he was not proud of, but he always sought the Lord to get forgiveness and to get the straight and narrow with God and him and the right relationship with them. We know that Paul was on the Damascus Road. He was participating with the chief priests and getting letters to go and drag men, women, and children and cause them to have death. It's all in the book of Acts. Moses murdered somebody, but God used him. He used excuses at the burning bush. He made excuses why he couldn't go, but God still used it. But even he didn't get to go to see the promised land because he got frustrated with God. Cain. In Genesis 4, I can't read it all, but Genesis 4, where Cain is not doing right, and God talks to Cain and gives him the instruction, the path to do right. But I want y'all to understand that even after Cain was so angry that he murdered his brother Abel, after God tells him he's got to go, you understand that he says, oh, this is too much. My punishment, in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. God could have said, I'm gonna kill you because you deserve to be killed because you done murdered your brother after I told you what you needed to do right. But God put a mark on him that nobody would touch him. God has every opportunity as a sovereign to take us out of here. If he wanted to take us out of here, he can do it. That's not his purpose for why he wants to do and have his son come. And you got to read John 3:16 and all those passages after. But I wanted to read this last passage to you. I wanted to read this as since Valentine's is tomorrow. And I want you to see the love chapter as Jesus is love. We try to emulate love, but we need to understand that Jesus is love and he loves without the excuse of trying to condemn us because he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says love, I'm going to put Jesus. It says here, verse 4, Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus's love does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. Jesus never sought his own. He was not provoked to think evil. Jesus did not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoiced in the truth. He was truth. He is truth. Jesus bared all things. He believed all things of the Father. He hoped all things and he endured all things. Jesus never failed. He never failed us. He's never going to fail those of us who believe and love him and have him as our Savior, our friend, our confidant. Tomorrow, when we start to celebrate Valentine's Day, Christ loves us every day. He loves us in spite of knowing everything about us. He loves us. And it's so important for those under the sound of my voice to hear me out of my heart. Don't use excuses not to love Jesus, because he didn't use any excuses not to come and seek and to save all of us, because he loves us that much. Lord willing, I will see you next Monday. God bless you, your love. And don't forget to look at the blog called Love from the Cheap Seats. I think it will be a blessing. And for those of you that think that you don't have some boo, you got Jesus and he loves you. God bless you.